your life. All righty. All righty. Well, good morning. Greatest and blessings in the wonderful name of Jesus. Turn in your Bible to the Philippians chapter. Oh, we're going to start with chapter 3. As I shared last Sunday, we're going to take a brief look, a little glimpse into the life of Paul and his spiritual journey. Paul, as anyone else, as you and I, we got saved and as we engage into the Lordship of Jesus, there's changes that God begins to bring about into our life, and it really involves just the Father God at work within us. One, to make us more like Christ, but in that and from that, in growing in our Christ-like nature, is that also with that is that the Father desires to release into his children an anointing and a grace and authority that we would walk in and carry also the same measure of authority that Jesus walked in. Paul briefly speaks about that in Ephesians and also too, there's other verses and Peter talks about that at length in 2 Peter chapter 1 and also a part of 1 Peter into chapter 2. And so there's a lot there. But in most cases with most believers is that these are things we're just happy to get saved and we happily just go on not realizing there's a whole lot more that God intends for us as believers. Matter of fact, one of the prophetic keys to end times in regards to prophetic fulfillment of things that we'll see happen within the body of Christ, within what we refer to as the remnant body of Christ, is that there's going to be an increase in the gathering of God's people. Now there's going to be an increase of desire to go to church other than quit going to church. Because in most cases when bad things happen, people go to church for a while and then things are going good again and quit going to church. Well, in this case, in regards to what the writer writes in Hebrews is that there's going to be such an ingrained stirring within the people of God that they're going to keep going even when things are, quote, going good. And so there's going to be an increased desire and more of a priority of our life than it has been in past. And so that's going to be one of the neat signs is that we grow in covenant as believers among each other within the body of Christ. Each church will have its own function, its own distinction. But in that process, it all boils down to this: more of Jesus in us and less of us. More of Jesus in us and less of us. The more I learn to get Ollie out of the way, the more I live like Jesus. And it's always an ongoing battle. I mean, every day I got to slap Ollie down. Down, boy, down. Sit, Ollie. heel. and it's a daily battle in regards to engaging my soul, the things that I hunger and desire for, and begin to align them and to integrate with them with the heart of God. Why? Because as I do that, then he begins to supernaturally download his desires into my heart. So a day will come which my heart will then begin to spiritually hum in unison with the Father's desire. Why? Because now we've gotten to that point where everything about our life is flowing from the throne. And I'm not there yet. But God has touched my life in such a way where he has shown me it is doable, it is possible. Matter of fact, his word to me many years ago, I shared this last Sunday, was that a day will come when you walk in this continuously. So that, you know, and this is what Paul's talking about in this passage. Paul's had an encounter as well when he's realized, man, there's a whole lot more here than what I'm walking in right now. And I think that needs to be a wake-up call within the body of Christ at large, not just the remnant, not just, oh, well, they're one of those really, you know, they're, what are they, in terms of kind of, we get so flaky, we're so heavily minded, we're no earthly good. But in reality, actually, we need to be heavenly minded so we can be earthly good. We're Jesus freaks. We become Jesus freaks. And people in the church, some people in the church don't like that because it really convicts them and they're just happy to just be saved and go about life. Whereas a Jesus freak's not satisfied with salvation, a Jesus freak wants all that heaven offers. That's what makes us Jesus freaks. Paul of his own life said, he testified his own life in Corinthians, said, I'm a fool for Christ, is how Paul said it. I am a fool for Christ. You know, and today, if we use that kind of language, you know, people are like, well, you're such an idiot. Well, okay, I'm an idiot for Jesus. Whatever you want to label me, I'm it. So let's read what Paul says about his own life in regards to this process. Paul, a little bit of background about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all the degrees through all the Jewish theological system that one could have. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, today we'd have a doctor of divinity, you know, and these different degrees that we can acquire. Paul had them all. But yet, when he had this encounter with Jesus, and the Lord began to work in his life and radically bring some true revelation into his life. See, Paul was operating from the revelation of the Torah under the inspiration and teaching of men. Now, this inspiration and teaching of men was accurate in some ways, but it was not bringing life. It was not bringing life. That's why Paul in Corinthians talks about how there's the law of liberty in the spirit, and there's the law of works. And Paul says it's better to walk in the law of liberty in the spirit than the works and rules of man. And so that he's speaking from experience because he was keeping all the laws and requirements of their system of worship. So in this Damascus Road experience, Jesus just turned all that upside down. And for the next 3 years plus, Paul was in the backside of the wilderness, and God was busy rearranging his theology. Rearranging his theology and helping him understand the Torah from the Father's perspective of how he meant it to be released, not just written, but released in the minds of his people. Because you see, we have the written word here today, and if you read it without the Spirit of God, it becomes legalism. It becomes a bunch of rules and requirements, and we keep these rules, we're good with God. But it's not enough. It may get us to heaven, but it doesn't get us into the full productivity of what God wants of his children. You know, we raise our children in this earthly world, and I'm glad our children grew up and matured and moved out. I love them, but it's been an enjoyment to watch them enter into adulthood and thrive as an adult, walking with the Lord and serving the Lord in the capacities of life that God has moved them into. But you know, today there's a lot of homes where the kids who grew up have moved back home, have moved back in. And in some cases, it's out of necessity. They've had some setbacks and so forth. But in some cases, it's just because they didn't want to grow up. I'm serious. I've seen, read some different studies on this, and it's kind of interesting. They just don't want to grow up. Some are referred to as basement millennials. It's one of the phrases I've read. They call it their basement millennials because that's the world. They live in their basement, and they communicate strictly with the world through the line of internet communication. But they have no real hunger to go forward in their life. They're just content to be where they're at. Well, kind of that's where a lot of Christians are at. There's a lot of basement Christians, just content where they're at. They're going to get saved, but as Paul writes in Corinthians, they're going to get saved by the skin of their teeth, because all these works that were done by hay and wood and stubble, it's going to be burned up. He said they'll make it to heaven, but they're not going to have any crown. They're not going to have any rewards to present to the Father in heaven. And so I want to be a part of those that have a crown, something to bless Father God with at the throne. So he says this of his life concerning all this training, all these degrees he's received. He says, "Yes, I count all things loss." Let's give you the verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I got ahead of myself and I forgot to give you the verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. So Paul's saying here at this message, you know, hey, if you want to live by the law, I met all the requirements of the law. If you want to live by the degrees and awards of men, I've got them all. But when he had this encounter with Jesus, it changed everything. So in verse 8, he begins to talk about it. Let's start with verse 7. What things were gained to me according to the world, according to the Jewish system of their day, he says, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See what he's saying there? He's ready to give that up for something even better. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ Jesus. Now, we read right over that verse and you have to understand what he's saying right there. Literally after that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and then his Holy Spirit empowerment and healing that he received a few days later, something happened. You see, all those friends that were with him on that trip, they went back and reported to the rabbis what had happened with Paul. They went back to the rabbis, hey, we got a problem. This Paul we've been working and supporting and following to take care of all these Christians, he's now a Christian. He's one of them. What are we going to do with this guy? Well, their answer was simple. He was, as to use the phrase of the lawyer language of the day, he was disbarred of all his awards, all his titles, all his acclimates of the world. All those degrees, gone. He was stripped of his authority. But you know, as Paul writes here, it didn't matter to him. That no longer mattered. And let's read that again. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So in other words, he lost it all, but he had no regret. He had no sorrow about it. It's like I threw out the trash, and I'm glad I did. That I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. It's got to be more of him and less of us. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ, that the righteousness which I receive is from God by faith. I made a comment a couple of weeks ago. You can't work your way to heaven. You obey your way to heaven. And our obedience is ingrained with faith. See, Paul began to have this revelation that he was working his way to heaven according to the Torah, according to the rules and regulations and requirements of the laws and the Pharisee school of ministry. And now he said, that stuff's trash. That stuff is rubbish. Because I understand the Torah from the spiritual enlightenment of the Father, how he meant this to be, not what we've made it into. So, well, how do you know that, Pastor Riley? Because Jesus confronted the Pharisees of doing that very thing himself. Jesus said, you ignore the requirements of the Father and have put in place your own laws, your own rules. He said, you guys have put weight upon things that Father says is not important, but you've made them important, and you made them as a weight upon the people. And we have to be careful because we sometimes do the same thing in our own Christian walk. We sometimes place standards on other people and how they should live as a Christian when we ourselves really aren't living up to our own standard. Well, if they were doing this, they wouldn't be doing that. Oh, if we were honest with ourselves, if we weren't doing this, we'd be better at that. If we'd just be honest with ourselves. Remember, going back to the very, very start of this whole series we've been going through over the last few weeks, the first thing I said was we have to evaluate our own spiritual condition. We have to be honest with ourselves of where we're at today. We have to be honest and genuine. And through this Damascus Road experience, Jesus brought Paul to that place where he was now honest with his spiritual condition. Man, I thought I knew theology, but I met theology. You hear what I'm saying? Yes. I thought I understood the written word until I met the living word. And we have to have a continuous encounter with the living word in order to rightly interpret the written word. Because if we don't, in time it becomes just rules and regulations. We may have a lot up here, but we don't have a lot in here. We've got to, by the Spirit of God, build here in us. So he says, through faith in Christ, verse 10 now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Well, hold on here. Let's skip that verse. Let's just go to the next one, okay? No, we can't skip that verse, because you really can't experience the power of his resurrection without being conformed to his death. What does that mean, Pastor Ollie? It means we die to self. We literally submit all our will, all our hunger, all our desires, all the things we would engage ourselves to be somebody in this world, and we surrender and submit it all to Jesus and say, whatever you want me to be. Whatever you want me to be. And sometimes his plans are far different than our plans. Sometimes we stumble into the will of God. Phyllis and I, in our early years of marriage, we did different things in service to the Lord. We literally felt, at times, we just felt like we stumbled into the perfect will of God. Because it wasn't really something we really, quote, prayed and spent hours in intercession for and for wisdom. We just merely going our way and doing service unto the Lord, helping people out, and working within the organizations we were part of, CF&I, our church in St. Angel. And then sometimes God just supernaturally orchestrate our life into his divine appointment. And we'd be like, man, how did we get here? He got us there in spite of ourselves. He got us there in spite of ourselves. But here's what we had to learn through the process. When he got us those moments, we had to recognize this was God's way of saying, I've got you back on course. Stay on course. And that's what we began to understand in our walk, that we had to learn how to stay on course, because sometimes we just get busy with life and for whatever reasons we get slightly derailed, and God brings us back in. And so you can't really know the power of his resurrection without being conformed to his death. Because you see, literally, Jesus gave it all up in order to come into this world so that he could equate with us living what it meant to be, living like a man in this world of darkness. That's what Philemon talks about in chapter 2. He literally left it all up there so he could come down here and experience everything we'd go through. So after the resurrection, he could then empower us to overcome life's challenges, temptations, and struggles. So he goes forward, and let's go to verse 12 now. So he talks about this transformation. Then he says something amazing in verse 12 through 15. Not that I've already attained it or am already perfected. Thank you, Jesus. I like hearing that verse too. It means that God still works with imperfect people, getting us to where we need to be. So look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad he's working on you. Smile when you say that to yourself. Amen. But I press on, he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. And when we get into that place of a joint grip, it becomes difficult for the enemy to get us off course. We may waver here and there, but because we have a joint grip, he keeps us in tow and in line with what he's doing. But we have to have a desire for it. We have to have a desire for it. Says, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself as having apprehended it yet, but one thing I do forget, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Notice what he's saying here. Not only did he now set aside and throw out the old life of Saul in regards to all his rabbinical training, but even in his new walk, he said he had to learn to keep his eyes forward and not on his past. And I think that's probably one of the biggest mistakes most Christians make. We let our past keep us from going forward. Because we listen to the whispers of the enemy, you blew it too many times. Why would he answer your prayer? You know you're not as good as you think you are. Why even try? And you know the kind of whispers he speaks into your life that keeps you from going forward. So Paul's given us a key here to understand how we keep ourselves free from the past. You just say to yourself, forget it. Release it. Let it go. Oh, I think back in the 70s, there used to be this commercial with these two lizards and these different things going on. And finally, one lizard's getting all upset about the situation. The other lizard looks at him and says, let it go, Louis. Let it go. I always love that part of that commercial. Let it go, Louis. Let it go. But here's the thing about it. We have to do the same thing. We've got to learn to let go of our failures when we blow it. We've got to let go of those things that people have said about us that have wounded us. You've got to let go of those things. You can't try to get even. You leave it in God's hand and let him deal with them. You just got to keep going with the right heart. And as we keep going forward, he will bring healing and restoration. So he says there at that part, says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, people, when they read this, they tend to think about it in terms of the application of it. Well, that was Paul's call. But here's what Paul's talking about as well. He's not talking about just his life. Paul has given us an insight into how God works with everybody. Now, whether you realize it or not, today I'm going to give you a little bit of revelation. So if you already know it, then this is just confirmation. But if you hadn't heard this before, then hear it and receive it. Every one of us, everybody say every one of us, including me, have a divine call from God. But you have to believe it. You have to become convinced you truly have a divine call of God. And it may be in a variety of ways how he works with us. Phyllis was reading me a little devotional the other day, a true story about an individual, and their divine call of God was just to be a great mom. Literally, just to be a great mom. And in this divine call, this person felt, you know, compelled to be a great wife and a great mom. And as the story goes, remember the story? Okay. And as the story goes forward, this child they bring forth turns out to be a world changer. Martin Luther. And she just felt called to be a good mom. That was her divine assignment. Well, I don't feel called to the world. Hey, doesn't matter if you're called to be the best parent in the neighborhood, that's your divine call. You've got to be the best parent in your neighborhood then. Because you see, you may touch a kid in that neighborhood that's going to be like a Martin Luther and touch the world. We can't overlook how God works in the mysterious. In the unknown ways, and how he has a way of orchestrating our lives, it's like a ripple into the kingdom of God. From our moment of experience, that little ripple carries out to touching the lives of others that may have a supernatural impact on somebody else down the line that truly turns a nation upside down. And we played a part in that because of your simple faithfulness of being a godly mom. So all of us have a divine destiny of some sort. But you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. And so in the days we're living in right now, I'm just what I'm seeing, sensing is that God is trying to awaken his people to their divine destiny. Yes. Not enough to go to church anymore. But we're at a point now where we got to also get a hold of the presence of God so that we can receive his direct input and call and direction and say, I'm calling you to do this in your neighborhood. I'm calling you to do this in your school. I'm calling you to do this in your community. Whatever he might say, that's what we do. Because as each of us engages in our walking out of this destiny, we will share in the rewards of whatever comes from it. We will share in the rewards of it. Because our faithfulness will be rewarded from the Father. So it says, I press toward the upward call for the prize of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mindset. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's what I'm saying. Paul's bringing a truth here. It wasn't just for him. It's for everybody. It's for all of us. You know, some of you work with kids. It's, it may not be, working with kids, there's a divine destiny in it. You can touch and sow seed into the life that for a child will have great impact because their hearts are still tender. Their hearts are still very tender ground. And the things that bless them as a child, it's an amazing thing how you remember certain things as a child when there were those great moments and somebody did something that really touched your life. As a child, I can look back at certain events in my life as a child that my mom did or certain family members or some of my teachers did that even to this day I still remember because it touched me that moment. It left an impact on my heart. And so these are opportunities to sow eternal seed and eternal truth into children, into your neighbors as you hear the Lord, word of the Lord, and just go love on them, bless them. So have this mind. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Plain English is saying, you've already got some truth and revelation you're walking in. Keep walking in it. And as you keep walking in it, more revelation will come. The second mistake I see too many Christians make is that We sit and wait. Oh, I just need that divine revelation. I need those marching orders from God. And God's going to, you haven't even done the last set of marching orders I gave you. Why don't you just finish the first assignment I gave you? And that's what he's talking about here. Let's do what we know to do already. And as we're faithful in that, then the revelation we need about the future will come. And it will come in a timely manner. Amen. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for us a pattern. And so that's our challenge. Because the world today, they need people who are truly walking with confidence, walking in faith, walking in light of love and grace. They need to see a people who truly walk and who know their God. Who know their God. The verse in the Old Testament says, they that know their God shall perform great exploits. They that know their God, speaking of intimacy, heart to heart, they that know their God in such a measure, God's going to use them to do marvelous things through. So, amen. So that's where we're at right now. I'm going to stop right there. Amen.